Good morning. This is December 8th, 2019, Sunday, about 11:23 a.m. Now, we of the Mystical Principles list, email list, had our 11 o'clock to 11:15 meditation. And I was having a difficult time remaining with eyes closed because I received the presence. I felt the presence and I received a message that I wasn't aware of before I heard it. So we'll see if it comes out or comes through. This message today. We have been studying Leave Your Nets. And Leave Your Nets means leave your humanhood. It means really living an impersonal life. Now, all of us know how to live a personal life. We have my money, my house, my spouse. We have my education, my job, my supply, my companionship, my health. All of that is a personal sense of life. Well, you might say, what's wrong with that? And I would answer, nothing. Nothing. We've been doing that for age after age after age. I suspect, I can't prove it yet, I suspect that many of us were standing there yelling, crucify him, living a perfectly decent, law-abiding, religious, personal sense of life. Now here we are, 2,000 years later. Are we now ready to lay down that life? We're told, we're promised, he who loses his life shall find it. And so that's what we're in the practice of doing, surrendering a personal sense of self. And this book, Leave Your Nets, is all about that. And the principles will force you, if you follow it, to surrender that personal, well, that person that you've thought all this time was you. Now, these talks are for advanced students. They're not for students that have recently found the infinite way and are trying to find out how to practice principles that will increase their income or find the right significant other or heal their body. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how we all came in the beginning. And if that's where you are, then you should be studying, practicing the presence, living the infinite way, and perhaps the art of meditation. And then later, as you progress, you will be ready for Leave Your Nets. So it starts, chapter 7, Grace, with the quote, the scripture, my grace is sufficient for thee. And now I thought I knew everything about grace, but after reading about grace in three different books, three different Infinite Way books, I discovered, like every other time, I'm just beginning to learn. So he starts, Joel starts by saying, included in the word grace is all that is meant by the word gift. The gift of God is a sufficiency. And in case you haven't done it, in case you weren't with our 15-minute meditation, go ahead and pause this talk, or turn it off, whatever you need to do, and be still and have an inner meditation so that you can be receptive. First, in your meditation, you need to attain or feel the peace. If that means remembering a scripture such as, "It is I, be not afraid," there's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly fine. Contemplation, if done correctly, will lead to meditation. Contemplation, of course, would be contemplating a truth, a scripture. And then when you find your peace, you stop. You listen. You open your consciousness and are receptive. And if done correctly, you will feel something. You will feel a presence, calming, peaceful, loving, complete. And there you rest. If you want to, you can say, "Speak, thy servant heareth." But then you listen. Listen within, not for thinking, not for thoughts, because my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's what God says. And so you just listen. You wait. Those that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. Now, when you feel that inner movement, or you receive an impression, or you feel a presence, then you can come back and listen. And it should build on whatever you received. So, included in the word grace is all that is meant by the word gift. So the grace of God is a gift. And I had a little battle with this because years ago, well, here's what happened. I had been running my own life to the best of my ability. I was 19 years old. And I thought I could do it my way, like that Frank Sinatra song. And so I did it my way, and I was fired from my job. I was fired because, as the owner and employer said, I had an attitude that the world owed me a living. We see a lot of that now with the teenagers we work with. And that's what I was, a 19-year-old, a teenager. So I was fired. And I couldn't find another job because there was no good reference. And I was starting out in life. I had to go to my neighbor and beg for a couple of slices of bread. That is humiliating. And that's what I needed, was a little a little humility. So eventually I found myself on my front porch steps at 3 a.m. in Pasadena, California. Everything was quiet. And I realized I had read all these good books, Practicing the Presence, Living the Infinite Way, Art of Meditation, Realization of Oneness, A Parenthesis in Eternity, Beyond Words and Thoughts. And yet, with all the knowing, I did not have grace. I knew with my mind, but I didn't know with my heart or with my soul. It didn't sink down. And when I tried to meditate, I would close my eyes and a million thoughts would come. Some of them scripture, some of them from the books, some of them just human desires. But I couldn't get quiet. And I wasn't really sure there was a God. Sometimes I thought, oh, these people, they're just fooling themselves and calling it God. Yes, I had a problem with pride. No humility. But life will beat you down, and it beat me down to where I had to beg. So on my front porch steps at 3 a.m, I realized that, and I reached out. And I said, God, Jesus, Buddha, Christ, Muhammad, Great Spirit, Cosmic Consciousness, anyone, anywhere, I will do anything if you just show me how to live. That was a wonderful thing because pride and intellect stepped aside. And guess what happened? I became receptive. After that surrender, there was peace. And I became receptive. I didn't know it at first. The next day, it became very apparent to me that I needed a job. But I was afraid of doing my will. Remember, this is 19 years old. That's rather young to be thinking these deep things. But there I was. I was afraid to do anything, as it might be my will again, and then things would get even worse. So what I did was I got up and I walked down a couple of blocks to Colorado Boulevard. Colorado Boulevard is what you see if you watch the Rose Parade on New Year's Day. It goes down Colorado Boulevard. There's a lot of businesses there. So I decided, it seemed to me, if I just go from place to place and I don't pick one, if somebody hires me, maybe that would be God's will. And so I, in order to drown out my head, I walked around and went to fill out applications. And I said to my mind, well, I said to God, in order to drown my mind out, I said, God, thy will be done. It's your ball game. It's your show. Show me what you want me to do. And I walked down there to Colorado Boulevard saying this over and over, quietly in my mind. And the first place I came to was a bank. And it was some sort of grand opening. All kinds of balloons outside by the doorway. And I started to pass it by because my mind said, you don't have any experience in banking. Go to the next place. But remember, I was vigilant. I was watching inside myself. No, I said, not my will be done. Father, thy will be done. And I walked into the bank. The lady there was very nice. She gave me an application. I filled it out. The only experience I had was working as a veterinarian's assistant, washing dishes. So I put it all down, and she said to me, would you like a cup of coffee? Oh, yes, thank you. Those of you that listen much to me, you know I like coffee. Yes, thank you. She gave me a cup of coffee, and I drank it as I was filling out the application. When I finished, I thanked her, and I walked out the front door, and I headed down to the next place. But before I could get to the next place, I had a tremendous inner awakening, because I realized that that cup of coffee was the first gift from God. This was grace in action. I didn't ask. It was just given. Through that lady, yes, but from God. Because I said, no, I'm not listening to my mind. I'm going to go into the bank. Father, thy will be done. I was given a free cup of coffee. And that probably means nothing to you, but it changed my whole life, my entire life, because I knew I didn't have 2 cents in my pocket. I couldn't buy a cup of coffee, and I knew I had not thought of that. It just came out of the universe, came from God through the universe. And just so I wouldn't miss it, when I could stop crying, I dried my eyes and went on filling out applications. And I got to a Denny's restaurant. And I walked inside and I filled out an application. And the manager said, would you like a cup of coffee? I said, well, I can't afford one. He said, it's on the house. Yes, God, I see. And that was the beginning for me of experiencing grace. Grace that wasn't sought. Grace that was a free gift. It still chokes me up remembering, because I was not a very nice person before that. And yes, I did have that attitude the world owed me a living. And yes, I would steal from you. And yes, I thought nothing of you. I was had one attitude. What can I get from this world? And so, amazing grace indeed. So when it says here, the gift of God is a sufficiency, I'm here to tell you that from that first cup of coffee, which would have been 1973, some 47 years ago, the gift of God, also known as grace, has never run dry. Not only that, but from a gift of one cup of coffee, out of that flowed and is flowing every good and perfect gift. I've told you before, my wife is not perfect, but she's perfect for me. That flowed out from within. This home in the beautiful Appalachian Mountains, that flowed out from within. The trips we've taken to Hawaii and the Bahamas, up near Canada, down into Mexico, everywhere in the United States, all of those have come flowing out from the center. All of these classes, these messages, have flowed out from the center. My life, until I was 10 years old, was very sickly. Very sickly all the time. Never knew a healthy week. But at the age of 10, I said, God, I'm so tired of this. And I don't know what happened, except that I was never sick again, except for once every few years a cold. So that flowed out from within. Everything that I have, everything that I am, has flowed out from within. So I'm here to tell you, the gift of God never runs out. It's not a one-time thing if you will continue to practice the principle. And I have never forgot the principle that of myself I am nothing, but the gift of God is my sufficiency. The grace of God is my sufficiency. All right, so that's my very first inkling that there was a principle here I could live by. And I did not know it at the time, but that was the first experience of laying down a personal sense of self. You see, I was no longer trying to provide for me. I was just trying to follow God's will. And then it was automatic. The gift of God was my sufficiency. I was beginning to live this impersonal life and experience the impersonal gift. All right, so the nations of the world seek after what they shall eat, what they shall drink, wherewithal they shall be clothed. They are continuously taking thought or being concerned about their affairs of tomorrow. This is not true in my kingdom, which is not of this world. In the kingdom of grace, God is the creative principle. The creative principle, the infinite power. This word grace implies that which maintains and sustains infinite good and above all, love. Therefore, love must be the measure of the capacity of our good. And I can tell you something about that. By receiving that first cup of coffee, I knew God loves me. God loves me when I get out of the way and stop trying to do it. His love pours forth. And as I continued in this walk, I began to see later, God is love. It's not that God loves me. That's another personal sense of self that has to be come up over. And so I learned, no. God does not love that material me. Well, what then? God is love. And when you draw near to God, that love envelops you, flows through you, even flows as you. God is love, and all of that infinite love is yours. When you get at peace inside yourself and become receptive. And that's what I did on my front porch steps. I got at peace. I quit fighting. And I was receptive. And I remained receptive by reminding myself 300 times a day, Thy grace is my sufficiency. Thy will be done. And as I've progressed, I've found something else. I and my Father are one. And you know that infinite love that I first experienced as a cup of coffee? I am that love. So you see, a personal sense of God loving a material me, that evolved into God is love. And when I, a person, get near that presence, I experience that love. And then finally, an impersonal sense of self in that I and my Father are one. I and that infinite love are one. I am that love. You see? This is a wonderful thing. Christmas is a perfect time to be reviewing grace. Now, grace is fulfillment, and grace does not bring partial success. You know, I wondered for a long time, how do you know the difference? How do you know if you're really receiving grace within, or if it's just more human thoughts? And the answer seems so simple now, but it didn't seem simple when I was struggling with it. I so wanted to be in the flow, in the rhythm of His will, and not doing my will, a human will, a personal sense of self will. So this became very, very, very important to me. And I found the answer. You seek and you find. It was revealed that when you have touched that inner presence, you have found your peace, you have received that presence, that movement, that voice, it forms itself. And without any effort, almost, doors just open. Doors open. And you walk in and experience grace, like I did with that cup of coffee. And later with a job. I had been to a meeting at a church, and my mind said, I'll go ask Ray for a ride home. But remember, I was trying not to do my will, so I said, nope, I'm not following you. And I left, and I went over to the bus bench on Colorado Boulevard. Sitting there, I saw a man that I had seen up at the meeting. I didn't know his name. He introduced himself. I'm John. And I said, oh, yeah, I'm Bill. And we shook hands. And one of us said, didn't I see you up there at the meeting upstairs? And the other one said, yes. And we got to talking, and he asked me, are you working anywhere? I don't know why he asked me. I have no idea. Well, no, that's not true. I do. Because I refused to follow my will. And I went over there and followed God's will. And I created that opening. And God happened. And I said, no, I'm not working anywhere. I've messed up everything and I'm trying to do better. He said, why don't you come up and fill out an application where I work? I said, where's that? He said, Kennedy Company. He said, we build digital magnetic tape drives. Well, I thought to myself, I don't have any experience, but remembering the bank, I said, okay. Next morning, I was there. I went in and I talked to the plant manager. And he said, tell me about yourself. And I almost started to tell him some good things. But honesty prevailed. I said, you know, I've messed up everything. I've tried. I got fired because I had a bad attitude. I said, but I'm trying to do better. This man looked at me. He said, you know, I think you are. Can you start on Monday? And I did. I started on Monday. And I did a good job, a great job. I beat all the records in time in assembling these tape drives. They usually put out about 10 to 15 for you to make in a week. Just for fun, one time I decided to see how fast I could do it. I made all 15 in 2 days, maybe 2.5 days. Plant manager came out and said, wow. Because, see, the inspector passed all of them. They were right. They were done right. Plant manager came out and said, wow, great job. But then I saw that they became a little uncomfortable. They weren't sure what to do with me. And so I didn't do that again. It kind of upset people. What was he going to do for the next 3 days, you know? So I did a good job for them. I worked there 3 years until a friend of mine offered me a job in supervision in another factory, and I moved over there. The point of this story is by saying to myself 100 times a day, thy grace is my sufficiency, and taking a breath and letting it out, I was remaining receptive. And by following the inner nudges, I found myself meeting John, who became my foreman, on a great job. And by the way, the job had free coffee. Something I liked. So I have not changed that attitude in 47 years. Because I know when I am silent, when I am not pushing, fighting, struggling, when I am at peace, then comes receptivity. And in my mind I say, thy grace is my sufficiency, and I rest. And thy grace appears. And so, how do I know if I'm really touching that presence? It's because it forms itself, or by their fruits ye shall know them. And the fruits, of course, are every good and perfect gift. You see? You stay surrendered. Sometimes you forget, oh yes. But you don't have to go very far with it before you notice, uh-oh, I'm feeling uncomfortable. What am I doing? And you realize, uh-oh, I'm chasing the dollar bill. Or I'm trying to impress somebody. Or I'm told a little white lie. And then you have to back up, make amends if it's due, and set your world right again by practicing the principle. Okay, so we haven't got very far, have we? Now, grace brings a task to us, but with it, grace brings the understanding, strength, and wisdom to perform it. That's right. He says, under grace, tomorrow is not our concern. And that's right. Everything that comes by grace comes as fulfillment. So there is never an occasion to say, "Oh, Father, you have provided a good job for me in New York. But what about the fare to reach there?" Or, "Father, you have provided an inspirational and uplifting class for me to attend, but nobody to leave at home with the family." No, that never happens. Whatever comes by grace comes as fulfillment. Now, here's the most recent. Well, that's not true. The most recent is the message I was given for today. But one of the most recent examples of this grace, I have discovered that he knows your needs before you do. And he goes before you to prepare the way. And that's a part of grace. So, recently, I was given a large donation, and I bought Christmas presents for everyone I needed to, and that's an extensive list now because we have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and maybe in another 6 or 7 years we'll have great-great-grandchildren. But anyway, I got done, I looked at what was left, and there was some left. So I started to do something with it, and then I felt the inner nudge. Nudge and urge becomes nurge. I like that. I felt the inner urge, don't do anything. So I put it in the bank, left it there. And guess what happened day before yesterday? Our heat pump that we bought a year ago for $8,000 stopped working. Now, I have not become a saint. That is, I'm not perfect. I still experience moments of humanhood, and I experience moments of grace. And the first reaction was human. And I thought, what the heck? $8,000 and it doesn't work? Anyway, I called the man who owns the company that put it in. He said, "It's really busy this time of year. I'll try to get to you before Monday." Well, we said, okay. I went into my meditation chair, got quiet, found my peace, and remained receptive. That's all. And I didn't feel much, I don't think. I might have felt the presence. It's so common these days that sometimes I forget. But what happened, by their fruits ye shall know them. The man came yesterday. He looked at it. He said, "Oh, when we installed this, there's two wires that we didn't wrap tight enough, and they came loose." So he tightened those up. And he found another problem. "Oh," he said, "you don't have any coolant in your system for this summer coming up." So he checked around and he found a washer that had cracked and wasn't very good. So he thought that was probably done by the company that built it. So he replaced the washer and he filled the coolant. And he put the two wires together, and we turned it on, and it's nice and toasty now. It is 45, 49, 50 outside, and it's 70 to 71 inside. And he went before me to make the crooked places straight, because this summer I'll have a cooler, too. I'll have coolant in the air conditioner, you see? So I'm telling you, this works. It doesn't make any sense. The human mind, the natural man will laugh or get mad and pound his fist. When I told somebody about that experience of getting a job one time, a man pounded his fist on the table and said, "God's never got me a job." I wanted to say that's because you've never let him. but I didn't. Anyway, grace will never stop working. The principle is forever. It's forever. The cruse of oil that never runs dry. And it always comes as fulfillment, even before you know you need it. I didn't know I was going to need some money to fix the air conditioner. I didn't know that. But it was provided. Now, the human mind will have a problem with this. How? What are you talking about? You go within, you get a little peaceful, and then you listen, and you're receptive, and something moves, and then it appears out here as perfect form. What is that? What are you talking about? Fulfillment. The human mind, it doesn't like this principle. Neither will they be convinced, though one rose from the dead. That's the human mind. Ah, that's a coincidence. Yeah? Well, I've experienced this coincidence about 75,000 times since 1973. So, here's a good example of the human mind right here. He meets this man who says, "How is it that I haven't heard of you being in town?" "Probably because we do not advertise," says Joel. "But I've been seeking a way of life. I'm not satisfied with the way things are. I'm seeking something else, but I don't know where to look or how. Here you are, in town, with what may be the answer. How do I know you are here?" "Well," I replied, Joel says, "when the need is there, they find us." "But how could I have found you?" And Joel said, "You have. You see? You see that? That's in a way you know not of." When the man opened his consciousness to truth, he found the truth. It showed up out here. All right. Let's see. Joel says, "To me, divine grace is the realization that God meets the needs of his children, and therefore it's not necessary to go out and proselyte in an attempt to force them to a realization of grace." Yeah, you don't want to do that. You'll get people pounding on the table. I had to learn that, by the way. I wanted to go tell everybody about this after it started working in my life, and I saw, wow, there is a God, and it's working. It's moving things around. It's bringing fulfillment. Well, then I wanted to tell everybody. Guess what? Everybody don't want to hear. Everybody does not want to hear. So I had to learn to keep my finger on my lips. That's another principle. Silence. Secrecy. It is divine grace if you can feel that whatever the task given to you, the presence of God is there to fulfill it with you or for you or through you. That's what I experience every Sunday when often the night before, Saturday, I'm turning within and saying, "I hope you have something to say." And then all of a sudden a truth comes, like first peace and then receptivity. All right, now I want to get to this other part here. Grace includes forgiveness. Sometimes we hold ourselves in bondage to the belief of deserved punishment for sins of omission or commission, and often we hold others in bondage to these same beliefs, and I did that. I did that. That's why I couldn't find God. It was because I thought I didn't deserve God. I thought I didn't deserve anything. I was a measly worm. Not true. I found out that all you have to do... Here's the beauty of this thing. It's not dependent on you. Nothing you ever did comes into play. Nothing, good or bad. There's not enough good you can do to deserve this. There's not enough bad you can do to not deserve this. It's a very strange thing. None of your humanhood comes into play. You silence your humanhood. You go within, use whatever statement of truth or scripture you need, and find your peace. Then, keep the inner ear open, not the two on the outside of your head. The inner ear, the intuition, the soul faculty. And listen, and you will experience grace, felt as the presence or heard as a voice or felt as a movement. And then you go about your business. You don't look for anything, and it just appears. And it appears as things you didn't even know you needed, but always as fulfillment. And so it's great. It has nothing to do with your humanhood. I don't care what you did. It doesn't matter. Grace is love, and love worketh no injury to any man. Yes, when you've experienced grace and you begin to see, hey, all those errors I made, all those stupid things I did, all those people I hurt, has nothing to do with it. If this moment I'm willing to set all of that humanhood aside, if I'm willing to turn within, become peaceful, listen, and feel that movement, grace will work through me, through my consciousness. And it's wonderful, but then there's another part, and that is you can't hold anybody else in condemnation either. I don't care what they did. You have to apply the same principle to them. Otherwise, you have a sense of separation, and it won't work for you. Isn't that something? You have to include your brothers and sisters, even if you don't like them. You have to realize none of that has anything to do with grace. And if they too will become silent and listen, grace will begin to work and change their natures. Okay? You can't apply it just to yourself. Now, in looking at grace and looking at this chapter, it led me to looking in a couple of other books. First, I saw this in Beyond Words and Thoughts. God's grace is omnipresent. And not only is it omnipresent, it is infinite. But it is not available except as we specifically open our consciousness to receive it. Very important. It's the two men on the bus bench, and one of them's living in hell and the other one's in heaven. And it's not the bus bench and it's not the world. It's the consciousness. One has opened up to grace. One is living in a human mind. And that's the difference. So when he says it's not available except as you specifically open your consciousness, there's that word again, to receive it. That's what that means. It may be omnipresent grace is all around you, even flowing through you. None of it enters your life until you find your peace and receive it within. Why? Here's the answer. All that is necessary, therefore, to enjoy the infinity of God's supply without limitation is to recognize that supply is not material, and then to open consciousness to receive it. Grace always interprets itself at the level of the experience of the moment in which we are living. You see that? Now, when I was in Dallas and my car died, and it was the 4th of July and nothing was open, I had no recourse. Humanly, I don't know what I would have done humanly. I guess I could have gone out and panhandled and got some money together, and or I could have went to sleep in the Salvation Army and then maybe got a job washing dishes until I saved enough to get the car repaired. But I was halfway to California, and I didn't have any money. Well, I had $80, and that may pay for the tow to a station, but that's about it. So what did I do? Well, at first I panicked. I told you, I'm not there yet. I have humanhood, and it loves to exert itself. But I've recognized now that that's not me. Or, pardon me, let me put it this way. I recognize that's not I. That's the little me. So, after that me calmed down, or I calmed it down, I went within and took a few deep breaths, and I found my inner peace. And I just stayed there in that peace. I knew I had no other recourse. It was grace or some really bad experiences. So I got still, I listened, and I felt the movement of that presence right through me. And I knew, I don't know how you're going to appear as form, but I know you're here, and I know it's okay. You have no idea how wonderful it is to be in a state of panic one moment, and then in the next, to be living the principle. It is I. Be not afraid. So as you know, I started that car up and started it up a third time, and it worked. Just like nothing was wrong. I drove the rest of the way to California. Took it to a mechanic who said, you couldn't have driven it that far. The brain, the central thing in this engine is dead. Yes, but God raises cars from the dead. I mean, it's true. I lived it. Even if you slam your fist on the table, it's true. All right, so looking again at this book that has, well, it's called The Joel S. Goldsmith Reader, a selection of writings from Joel S. Goldsmith, and kind of like around the world, you can look at different chapters. And so this one is from Beyond Words and Thoughts. And it says, we are given grace to cease mental activity. Now see, we have to find our peace. And it's grace that gives us the ability to cease, ye, from man whose breath is in his nostrils. It's grace that gives you the ability to take no thought. And we are thereby enabled to relax in power or in presence. These principles of truth that we learn through study and practice, they develop our consciousness to the place where we resist not evil. See, we find our peace. Where we can put up our sword. Where we can retire within ourselves in an inner peace. And in that descent of peace, we become aware of grace. That grace is not a power, it's a presence. And in the presence of grace, there's no need for power. And finally, he says, our consciousness becomes a place where we can relax. That's the peace. rest in a state of receptivity. That's where we receive. And then eventually we hear or feel something that indicates, "Fear not, it is I. It is I, be not afraid." This must inevitably bring us to a place of resting from taking thought. Okay, that is so wonderful to me. Now, I was glad to see that because he's agreeing with what was revealed to me. He says, we can retire within in an inner peace, and in that descent of peace become aware of grace. And grace is not material. That's wonderful. Oh, that's so wonderful. That's it right there. And what I came to, which is almost the exact same words, is that as many as receive him, which is grace, to him gives he the conscious awareness of expressing God or the Son of God. All right, so it's amazing to me as I study the different chapters and the different books how many ways Joel said the same thing, or Christ through Joel uttered the same words before I eventually got it. And now, of course, once you got it, you have to practice. You have to stay with it and develop it. If you don't develop your consciousness by more meditation, you can lose the ability. And so we don't want that to happen. Therefore, we practice several little meditations a day for 2 to 3 minutes, in which we find our peace, open our inner ear, and are receptive to feel something. Not to think. No, God's thought is different than human thought. And the only way I can explain it, for me, my thought has no fruits behind it. It may be lovely, it may be pretty to say or write or think about, but it doesn't change anything. Human thought continues to manifest, and it's sometimes good and sometimes evil, and I don't like either one of those. But when it's divine thought, when you hear the inner voice, and it comes from a deeper place, from consciousness, then you know. Ah, there's a feeling of release. You release that struggle. You've found that peace. And you receive grace. And it's not material, yet it appears as form. You must know now this principle. Grace is not money. Grace is not automobiles. Grace is not a lover. Grace is not a companion. Grace is not a lung. Grace is not a healed automobile. What is grace? I thought grace expressed its form. Oh, yes, it does. But the only grace from now on you are allowed to think about or to seek or to experience is that inner movement, that inner presence, that inner voice that comes with that release. Resting in that, you have found grace. And I, grace, shall be with you forever. And you will be able to say, like I can, I live, yet not I. Grace liveth my life. Okay? Grace. It's a wonderful thing. It's Christmas every day. It's more than you ever could have dreamed of. And it's yours. It's yours because God is love. Thank you so very much. And I guess it's not too early to say Merry Christmas and let the Christ move through you. Amen.